What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Good morning, everybody. It's time to begin our class this morning. I know I'm not the usual face, but hopefully I won't become a target for whatever you may choose to throw at me. I guess so let's get started with a prayer before we get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for waking us up this morning to be gathered together in fellowship and to study more about your word. We thank you for waking us up this morning with a purpose to serve you and to worship you and to spread your word throughout the world. We ask that as we study this chapter that we try to apply a lesson to our daily lives, that we seek to find why you have left this story in Genesis for us to learn from. We ask that you would clear our minds this morning so that we can focus on worship and focus on that alone. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this has been a long and fruitful study of Genesis, in my opinion. But that's just my opinion. I wanted to hear a little bit of something that you've learned so far from all that we've studied throughout Genesis. I mean, just about 50 chapters, surely we've picked up something new that we didn't see there before, or maybe we are reminded of something that we may have forgotten about. So I wanted to open up the floor to you guys to tell me just one thing that has impacted you from this study, or something that you are learning for the first time going through this, going through the book of Genesis. So the floor is yours. Family relationships can be very interesting. That's what Jim has gotten from this study of Genesis. Has anybody else got anything? It can definitely be interesting.
We have watched God's plan unfold. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a constant reminder we need that He is in control.
Absolutely. God's plan is always unfolding before our eyes, and we can see that play out in the book of Genesis, whether it be from Adam to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We see that there's a lot of uncertainty going on, but they trust God no matter what is thrown their way. And a lot is thrown their way, for sure. One thing that I like to look at as I'm studying through Genesis is how it connects back to the people of Israel when they're hearing it from Moses via the Pentateuch. We can see all the laws that God has put down for the Israelites to follow and how there's an example for every one of them in the book of Genesis, whether how it works out when we trust God and obey His laws or when we don't trust God and we seek to fulfill our own wants and desires. We see how it can backfire on them. But that's something that I like to look at when I'm studying through Genesis, is why God is telling Moses to tell the Israelites why this is important, why you should follow these laws, and what happens if you break them. So just a quick recap from what we studied last week in chapter 47. We see that Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers and has summoned for his father, Jacob, to come down to Egypt. And we see that loving reunion that takes place there. And we see Jacob be brought before Pharaoh and is blessing him. And it seems like Jacob's life is starting to take a positive turn after so many years of sorrow and mourning, because for so many years he thought his son, his favorite son, was gone. And now he's coming to realize that he's been alive all this time, pulling the strings in Egypt. And now he gets to have a second chance at life, if you will. We also see, once they're reunited, that Pharaoh has them come down to Egypt, and not only come down to Egypt, to live in the best of the land that it has to offer. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But Pharaoh wants Jacob's family to watch over his flocks. And it's an Egyptian custom that a shepherd is to be looked down on. They see that as a job that isn't what they want to do. It's against their culture, if you will, a little bit. But I think there's something else at play here. I think that Pharaoh has seen Joseph at work for all those years under his authority, and he has made his kingdom prosper big time. So I'd like to think that he chooses Jacob's family to watch over the flock because he knows that there's something about Joseph that whatever he touches, it turns to gold, and he turns a profit. So I think that's a little bit at play as he gives the command for his family to watch over his flocks. So why do you think Pharaoh wanted Joseph's family to oversee it? Do you think the same thing I do, or maybe you think there's something else at hand here?
Success breeds success.
Absolutely. Success.
Joseph had demonstrated his abilities and, as a leader, and Pharaoh was obviously at a loss for himself to do some of the things that Joseph was able to do.
Oh, yeah.
And so I think Pharaoh put a lot of stock in Joseph's abilities, and obviously he thought Joseph's family would have these same skills and abilities.
Right.
So success breeds success. I don't know if Pharaoh would have handled this situation very well if Joseph wasn't in the picture. It was because of God's providence that Joseph was able to interpret the dream, that he was able to do what he needed to do with the 7 good years of plentiful crops and harvest, so that they would have what they need in the 7 bad years. Because we read in chapter 47 that the famine got really bad to the point where the people got desperate. So while Joseph's family was coming to live and get settled in, that famine was at its peak. It got so bad that Pharaoh owned all the nation's capital, their livestock, their land, and it got to the point where the people even gave their lives just so they could have something to eat. I don't know if we've ever been in a situation like that as a nation, to where things have gotten so bad that we are offering ourselves up to the government to be able to provide for what we need. So it was definitely a desperate time. After they were coming out of the famine, they were asking for seed to plant so that they can have food for themselves. But that came with the price, since they were indentured servants. They had to give a fifth of all of their harvest, or whatever extra livestock they may have, or whatever. A fifth of that had to go back to Pharaoh because they had to pay it back somehow. And it was a pretty good situation for Jacob's family, because it didn't seem like they had to do anything at all. In fact, they had such a plentiful livestock that they had to watch over, because the people of Egypt gave all their livestock to Pharaoh, and somebody had to watch them. Somebody had to take care of them until they could take them back. You know, and it's important to make the distinction that the people of Egypt, they weren't slaves. If they were slaves, they would have been treated totally differently. But they're indentured servants, so they can earn their freedom, and they can earn a living while under the yoke of Pharaoh. But at this point, Jacob's lived a pretty long life. He's 147 years old at the point of the story that we're at right now, and he is now ready to give his last will and make sure things are set in order before he passes away. And this is an important thing in any kind of culture. When you're at the end of your life, you want to make sure that your family is taken care of when you're gone. And Jacob is doing this very thing to make sure that his family is provided for once he does pass on. So let us begin with our text this morning. And that's in Genesis chapter 48, if you want to turn there with me. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I won't be doing all the reading, so I'll be calling on, I'll take volunteers, but I'll read this first passage. It says, "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this land to you, to your offspring after you, for an everlasting possession.'" So as Jacob is giving his blessings, he's reminded of where they came from. And when he was in the land of Luz, this was in chapter 28, when God came to Jacob in a dream. And when Jacob awoke, he made a deal with God and said, "If you protect me and watch over me, I will give a tenth of all that I have." And he's reminded of this at the end of his life. So why do you think that Jacob is reminded of this instance at this point in his life? Any thoughts? Well, what came to my mind when I was reading this is when you're at the end of your life or you're in a situation where you might be at the end of your life, you tend to think about all the things that have happened. You might think of all the good times. Maybe you'll think of some of the bad times. But I think this is where Jacob's mindset was at right now. He's thinking about all the times that God has taken care of him. And at this point of his life, where he sees his son that he thought he lost for so long, and now that he has the opportunity to even see his grandchildren before he passes away. And he's thinking about how God has truly watched over him and taken care of him.
Whether it's at the end of life or in the middle of life or wherever, it has a tendency to keep you walking in those blessings and expecting more from God. So I think Jacob realizes how God has blessed him over the years. And I don't know if there's the one of us sitting here that can't look back and say, "God has blessed me in some way or other."
That's right.
We can all look back and see how God has blessed all of us. Even if we just take a few minutes and think about even last week, what has God done for us in the past week? I mean, he's seen fit that we have our jobs, our homes, clothing, shelter, food. Everything that we could possibly need has been provided for. And we look at just about anywhere else in the world, that may not be the case. There are people all over the world struggling to find some semblance of what we have in this nation. So if we think about that, we really are richly blessed in many number of ways. So does anybody want to take verses 5 through 8 for me? Not all of them. Go ahead, Ray.
"And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by their name, by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan to you, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephraim, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem.
Wow. I wanted to point out in verse 6 that he adopts Ephraim and Manasseh, and he says they are going to be like how Reuben and Simeon are. Now, the rest of his brothers aren't in the room at this time, but you got to think, wait, what did Dad just do? Did he just effectively replace us with Joseph's sons? You know, I'd feel a little bit cheated if that was the case, because I'm trying to put myself in Reuben's shoes. I'm supposed to be getting the firstborn blessing here. I'm supposed to be getting the double portion. And now it's gone. So Jacob does something that I don't know what I would do if I was in Reuben's shoes. He adopts them as if they were his own. I don't know if this is a cultural thing or not, but if I was in Joseph's shoes as well, I would imagine this would be a little bit strange, but it could be a cultural thing that I don't know about. I was trying to think about like where the Israelites were as Moses is reading the Genesis account to them. How is significant to them? What does this mean to them at this point? And I got to be thinking, well, shouldn't there be a tribe of Joseph? Where did this tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh come from? And I think this gives the answer that Joseph's portion was divided amongst his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So it's important that they know their heritage. But is it important to know where we come from as well? Just as coming from a family perspective, think about if you've done ancestry research. I know my dad has done some in-depth research, and my ancestors had some pretty unique qualities and were in some pretty unique places throughout history. And it's really interesting to see where you come from. And that can have some advantages as well. We can see throughout our family tree, like what kind of medical history that our family have, so we know if we're susceptible or not to certain diseases so that we can prepare. But do you think it is important to know where we come from that perspective? I would think so. Yes, Terry.
David, I think one of the greatest blessings in life is we are brought up in a family that are faithful members of following God. What a blessing that can be to our life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we as Christians are definitely blessed beyond measure. That was a good point. Thank you. Now, does anybody want to take verses 8 through 10?
When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he blessed, kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed from him from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth.
All right. So I thought it was interesting here that Jacob is having eyesight problems, just like his father Isaac did. And I thought this could have been a genetic trait that was passed down. Isaac was blind at an old age, and we know that Jacob and Rebekah used this to their advantage so that they could trick Isaac into getting the birthright passed down to him instead of Esau. Now, this isn't what happens here with Jacob, but we see kind of a similar thing happen to where there might be a mix-up going on. But we'll go ahead and see how the passage plays out as far as that's concerned. It says in verse 11, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him." So it must have meant a great deal to Jacob to see them at this point in his lifetime, because, like I mentioned before, as far as he was concerned before he came to Egypt, Joseph was gone, and there would be no way of passing down the inheritance to Joseph because he was gone. But now he gets the opportunity to bless his grandchildren before he dies. That's got to be something special. And I don't know how many of you are grandparents or great-grandparents, but that's got to be a great blessing to see those kids grow up and to see them have a happy life and to see that and know that they're taken care of. Any thoughts thus far? Okay. We'll move right along then. So does anybody want to take verses 14 through 16?
Then Israel stretched out his right hand
and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So Jacob knows how much the Lord has taken care of him and his fathers. And that wasn't always the case in his life. When we see him mourning over Joseph, it wasn't a case of happiness. He was definitely very sorrowful. And Joseph meant a great deal to him. And I don't think there was ever a point when he thought that Joseph was gone that he was ever truly happy again. When he learned of Joseph's fate, his family tried to comfort him, his sons tried to comfort him, and he couldn't be consoled. But now that Joseph is back, he realizes how much God has seen him throughout the years. Now, as we go on in our lives, is it easier or is it harder to be reminded of how much God has taken care of us? Absolutely. You know, as a child, it may be a little bit hard to see how much God has taken care of us.
What love can remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. From